you are today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Am I on now? I have been told that several times. Well, I've got a green light. I'm on. Praise God. Well, I've got to admit that how to present the Trinity is something I struggled with when I first knew this is what I was going to be speaking on. From my days in studying theology at college and at uni, I had to learn how to argue, if you like, for my faith and justify what I believe. They call that apologetics. I make no apology for it at all. But I had to learn that, and I thought, I don't want this to be like a college lecture. I want to share with you something of the Trinity that will bless your heart. But one thing I know, I can only hope to scratch the surface. So let's see what we can do. Let's just have a little look, and I hope it whets your appetite to look yourselves. The Trinity doesn't actually appear in the Bible at all. That actual word is not there. The Jews in the beginning believed in one God, and when it came to the New Testament and to Jesus coming and to Pentecost, the church began to realize they needed to have a word that would explain this one God, but three persons. And so about 150 years after Pentecost, they began to talk in terms of the Trinity, tri being three, as you all probably know, and unity one. So the word came about and is not in the Bible. Does that mean it's not right? Of course it doesn't. It's just a way of explaining what is going on there. And so the evidence for the Trinity is both biblical and it's empirical. I'll explain that in a minute. But number one, it's biblical. If you don't believe the Bible, you won't believe the Trinity. So you might as well switch off now. But God's word is full of the Trinity. The evidence is all there, and I'll only be using just a tiny bit of the evidence, because you need to understand what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13. It was, now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror, but then we'll see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. So we're never going to understand everything this side of glory. And that's where faith comes in. I used to want to shout that a few times when I was at college. You know, what about faith? You're making me argue all the time, but what about faith? I just accept what God says in his word. And so understand, you might not understand this fully. In fact, if you do, you'll be in glory, I think, really, because you certainly wouldn't here. The Jews lived among a polytheistic people. That is, people who worship many gods. They would make stuff and worship that. They worship the moon and the stars and all of those kind of things. But Judaism is monotheistic. One God. And Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, the Bible says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And they understood that right from the beginning. They were different from the nations around them. So the Old Testament asserts that God is one, but it also asserts that God is plural in nature. And Lee read out the words before from Genesis chapter 1, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And then further down, God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. And so even in, right in the Old Testament, referred to as plural, as well as one God. And then if you come into the New Testament, John in his gospel says, in the beginning, the Word, who was Jesus, already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so again, you get the evidence that this one God is also plural, comes in other forms. The New Testament writers also confirm that God is one. In John 5, it says, no wonder you can't believe, for you gladly honor each other, but you don't care about the honor that comes from the one who alone is God. And Romans 3:30, there is only one God, and he makes people right with himself only by faith, whether they are Jews or Gentiles. And so you get it in plenty of other places too. I'm just giving you a little tiny smattering of those verses. So that in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Lord God is presented as one God, but also plural, that there are three persons along the way there. Jesus appeared to men in the Old Testament in what they call his pre-incarnate state. In other words, before he came to earth as a human being. And he admitted, he said himself, before Abraham was, I am. And it says that in John 8. 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced as he looked forward to my coming. He was talking to the Jews here. He saw it and was glad. And the people said, you aren't even 50 years old. How can you say you've seen Abraham? And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was even born, I am. And it was at that point they knew he was saying that he was God himself, that they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus was hidden from them. And so, again, you know, Jesus was letting I haven't just come now, I have always been. I am has sent me. I am God. Before Abraham was, I am. And then when Paul is talking about the Holy Spirit, he says in 1 Corinthians 12, excuse me, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it's the same God who does the work in all of us. And so God and Spirit are being used interchangeably there. And then in 2 Corinthians 3, 16, but whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. So the Bible points very much in both the Old and the New Testament to one God, but three persons all being part of one God. So there's plenty of evidence for the Trinity, and that was just a small amount of it. But also, there's empirical evidence for the Trinity. And that's that which is verified by observation or experience in our lives, rather than by theory. As a young person, around about 10 to 12, I used to think that God was the stern judge and Jesus was the nice one. And I didn't really much think about the Holy Spirit at that kind of age. And so I had them set up as three different people along the way. And it was only as I began to grow up in the Lord that I understood that Jesus came to show us what the Father's like. He came to show us just how wonderful God is. And it says that in Hebrews 1:1. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now, in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance. And through the Son, he created the universe, again, bringing Jesus into creation before time began. The Son radiates his own glory and expresses the very character of God. And he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. And so here, Jesus isn't the pleasant face and God the stern face. I learned that Jesus came to show us exactly what the Father is like. And I began to understand something of what God was saying in his word. And at Jesus' baptism, we see the whole Trinity being involved there. Matthew 3 and verse 16. After his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy." And so here you see the picture of Jesus and the Father speaking from heaven and the Spirit descending on Jesus. And so we see in so many different things and in so many different situations in the Bible the work of the Trinity together. I've always loved God's word. Right from being a child, I absolutely love God's word. I don't understand it all, but I certainly believe it all, and I always have. I think that's why I struggled a bit at college, thinking, these are all heretics. They don't even believe. I did learn. I used to get some funny comments on my essays when I sent essays in. To Bangor University, they came back marked, "Myra, please try not to preach when you're answering the question." So it's very difficult. I did get to learn a bit. I did improve all the way. So, I've always had that love for God's word. And I've experienced God's forgiveness and new life when I was a young person and I came to the Lord myself. And it was such a wonderful experience and it was so real. And again, I've experienced the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And that was such an amazing experience. How could I not believe the Trinity? Because I've experienced it in my own life. So the evidence for the Trinity is both biblical and it's empirical. So I want to ask you today, well, is it necessary to believe in the Trinity? Well, obviously, the answer is a resounding yes. Why? Why is it necessary to believe in the Trinity? Well, I'm going to use a phrase you used to hear on Dad's Army. It is Dad's Army, isn't it? If God was only Father, we'd be doomed. Isn't it? That's what they used to say. If God was only Father, we'd be doomed. In the garden, everything was perfect. Adam and Eve had everything they needed. Then they sinned. They fell short of God's standard. Then all was perfect was cursed with sin. Genesis 3:23. So the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden, and he sent Adam out to cultivate the ground from which he had been made. They were banished from God's presence. The favor that was unlimited to them was now limited. And because of the sin, they were cut off from the presence of God. And we've been tainted by that same sin of Adam. People look at a newborn child and say, how could you say that child is a sinner? But you know, we're all tainted with that sin. And it says it in Romans 5:12. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone. For everyone sinned, for Adam's sin led to condemnation. And so if God was only Father, we'd be doomed. If Jesus wasn't God, we'd be doomed. Only God himself is sinless. All creation is tainted with sin. So if Jesus was created, he also would be tainted with sin. And it was only a lamb without blemish that could take the sin of the world on himself. Jesus had to be God to be suitable to bear my punishment. His blood is the only blood that could cleanse me from my sin, completely cleanse me from my sin and restore my relationship with the Lord, from banished to restored, only through Jesus. Romans 5:16 says, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we're guilty of many sins. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who will receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. What an incredible thing to know that Jesus is God himself and took my punishment. And so I am not doomed, but I am saved and restored to the Lord. You know, in the Jehovah's Witnesses Bible, I remember when I used to go out to work, we had a Jehovah's Witness in our office, and we were talking spiritual things one day, and he showed me the Gospel of John. And it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. And they shove in that little A there. The Word was a God. If Jesus was only a God, we'd be doomed. And as long as they believe it, they are doomed too. And they cannot see their error, if you like. And then thirdly, if the Spirit wasn't God, we'd be doomed. I'd never have known about God and his salvation. Because the Bible tells me it's the Spirit that convinces and convicts men of their sin. If the Spirit wasn't God, how could I hope to live a holy life? How could I hope to do that? I haven't got the power in my natural self. It's only by God's Spirit living in me that can move me from the natural and into the supernatural. Human beings have inspired me down the years. I'm sure every one of us have been inspired by others. Maybe their amazing courage, or maybe it's been their achievements, or maybe we've witnessed their staggering love for others. They've inspired me, but they can't change me. Only God himself can change me by his Holy Spirit living within me. I can believe in God, but that won't change my future. Even the devil believes in God, the Bible tells us. I can believe in Jesus, but unless I accept what he did for me on the cross, that he died for my sin, and accept what he's done, it doesn't change my standing with God at all. I only get to God through the blood of his Son. I can believe in the Holy Spirit, but unless I give him full control, there'll be minimal change in my life. Minimal change. Before Adam sinned, Everything was perfect. And God, in three persons, has made the way to get back to that. He calls us to be holy, to reflect Him to the world around. My relationship with God is totally dependent on three persons of the Trinity in operation in my life. He's one God, but three persons. I can't say, well, I believe God, and I'm happy to accept what Jesus has done for me. But don't push the change bit. Jesus knows what I'm like. Yes, He does. And He wants change. And He has given us the Holy Spirit to help that process. He is a holy God, and I need to reflect that in my life. Old attitudes, gone. Old ways of dealing with stuff, gone. Grudges and unforgiveness, gone. Anger and meanness, gone. Hatred and unkindness, gone. Galatians 5 says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to His cross and crucified them there. Since we're living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. I'm secure in the love of God. He loves me. He's chosen me. He rejoices over me. And He's my Father. I'm saved by the blood of Jesus. But also, in Jesus, I have a perfect example to live by. And I need to follow Him. Ephesians 1:4. Even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. What does that look like? What does that look like? Well, it looks like Jesus. How did He love? How did He treat those around Him? How did He endure under pressure? How did He behave toward His enemies? How did He react? Friends betrayed Him, His family disowned Him, and His followers turned back. How could I hope to live like that? By the influence of the divine within me, by the influence of the Holy Spirit. That's how I move from the ordinary into the extraordinary, and from the natural into the supernatural. R.T. Kendall said, the relationship of the persons of the Trinity regarding our salvation can be summed up like this. The Father thought it, the Son bought it, and the Spirit wrought it. And John 6 says, the Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. But some of you do not believe me. We need the full package. The doctrine of the Trinity is central to the Christian faith, and any teaching that doesn't affirm it is heresy. Someone said this, he who would try to understand the Trinity fully will lose his mind, but he who would deny the Trinity will lose his soul. Let's pray together. Father, what a God we have. What an amazing God we have. What a wonderful Father you are. Lord, we thank you that you know us exactly. Every area of our lives. And you've given yourself completely in three persons to bring us into a relationship with you that is second to none. thank you for loving me so much that you sent your son into this world. Jesus, thank you that you were willing to come and die for me so that I might not be banished from the presence of the Father, but might be restored. Holy Spirit, thank you that you can help me to live the kind of life that God wants me to live. Thank you that I'm not on my own. Thank you that you're my comforter. You're the one who draws alongside. You're the guide. You're the one that shows me things in God's word. Thank you that you can make me love those who aren't kind to me. That you can take my wrong attitudes and make the attitude of Jesus part of me. You can take my unforgiveness, the grudges I may bear, and help me to learn to love. Thank you that I don't have to live in the natural, but I can live in the supernatural. Help me, Father, to embrace all that you are. Not just to take your love and to take a ticket into heaven, but to recognize that you want me to reflect the divine. You want me to be holy. Holy in my family. Holy with my friends. Holy in my workplace. Holy in my neighborhood. Holy. Lord, thank you for the Trinity. I don't understand it, but Lord, I know I need it all. In your lovely name, amen.